This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you? For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you are all here. So before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your love. Now, we want to receive your living word, your eternal life. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help us focus on your voice. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. When the Sunrise Church was looking for a new pastor, the search committee interviewed me for the pastoral position in January last year. And they asked me many questions. And one of the questions was like this. How do you define a pastor? I thought that was a great question. I remember it was from Ginger. And this was my answer. Being a pastor means being faithful to God. Thankfully, the search committee didn't hate my answer. And they moved on, and here I am. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul answered the same when the Church of Corinth attacked and challenges him with his apostleship. They didn't think Paul like an apostle. So, Paul answered them. The main requirement for a minister is to be faithful to God. But the thing is, that this definition, this faithfulness, is not limited to ministers only, but also to all believers, including you and me. So the main idea for today's message is about who believers are and whose commands they follow. Believers are the people God has called, so they follow God's direction. In the last chapter, Pastor Bill preached that God's power and God's grace makes the church grow, not the power of apostleship. So it's not important who do you follow or who do you claim you're apostle, but rather focus on who do you follow. So now, we naturally want to ask, then what is an apostle? So today's chapter begins with the answer to that question. And Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Simply put, an apostle is a servant who follows the master's order. Likewise, all believers should follow the master. That's what believers are. But there is a fundamentally different understanding of believers between the Church of Corinth and Paul. I mean, they have different standards for believers. The Church of Corinth might think that if they had real faith, then everything would be easy. And they would not lack anything. For example, if I had good faith, I would be treated well and prosper in the world. That's how they believe. So according to their belief, since Jesus is a king, then they should be princes. But the reality is different. So they begin to doubt their faith. Since their reality looks difficult, they needed cartoon candies to soothe it. The sweet philosophy entangled with spiritualism and Gnosticism captivated them. Philosophy, bad philosophy, captured them. So Paul awakens them that the believers are not well recognized or prosper in the world. Rather, the followers of Christ would be treated as lowly, spectacles, and the scum of all creation. However, they have a different understanding from Paul, and it is based on their different eschatology. I mean, they have different understanding about the end of the world. The Corinthians assumed the new heaven and new earth arrived already, completely, but spiritually. And they are satisfied with the new heaven and new earth only spiritually. That's the problem. So they were fascinated by philosophy and ideals and addicted to mystical experiences, religious medicine. All they talk about is going to heaven after dying, and they do not interested in the resurrection of the body. They turned away from everyday practical life and sought only inner peace and spiritual. Spiritual thing sounds great. What's the problem? But think about it. As we will discuss in the next sermon, that is how they justify their sexual immorality and depravity, because they don't care about the resurrection of the body. All they care about is spiritual being. Now, the gap between reality and faith, it's so stark for them, so they just ignore the realities of faith and only pursued spiritual things. So they need fancy philosophy and fluent speech. That's why, in their perspective, Paul's apostleship and his suffering are not acceptable, unacceptable. Because Paul doesn't speak spiritual sound. Because in their common sense, an apostle should be special, but Paul doesn't look any special. He is not good looking. He does not speak well, maybe worse than among you, among most of us. Plus, he has a strange disease. Some scholars say, maybe he passed out after preaching so hard. What a humiliating, right? He doesn't seem to be special. Maybe his speciality is in his high temper. He shouts so often. He uses bad language, harsh. So they cannot accept him. They think Paul is not like an apostle. They think an apostle must be exceptional. An apostle must be outstanding as someone who stands on the most important mission with the Word of God, spiritually. However, Paul seems to be lacking in many ways. He looks worse than lay believers. Even ordinary believers are superior in many ways. Paul is too unattractive to be called an apostle. So now, Paul responds with their judgment. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul simply says, don't expect me to be something I am not. I am not a master of God. I am his servant. Now he argues that they have the wrong principle of apostleship. So Paul points out their wrong principle comes from a misunderstanding of judgment. Speaking of judgment, we should think of biblical judgment carefully. When it comes to judgment, we should ask this question first. Is the image of fire engraved in your mind when you think of judgment? Or is the restoration of creation in your heart? So my question is this, think about it. How is your expectation that all wicked people will be judged by fire different from the desire of God that all be saved? Paul's counter question is this. Who makes the judgment? Judgment is made by God only. Of course, there is going to be a final judgment. God will solely exercise that. And his judgment will be fair because he is good and just. But God has already shown us how his judgment will look like. That's the cross. The cross is a foreshadowing of the final judgment. So, we gotta ask this question. Is it okay if you keep saying that wicked people out there needed to be judged by fire? The meaning God will judge the world is bigger than that. Don't limit his judgment to your revengeful solution. Judgment means God will fix the broken world. It means that the world needs to be put to the right. So you should check your broken heart first before spitting out fire to the broken world. Every day in the morning, watching the TV and all politicians, what economy, what criminal. You want to spit out fire to the broken world. But please put aside the judgment of fire and let's find a fresh picture of God's judgment in Psalm 96. It says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fits it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of life, the forest, sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God is the creator. He knows the world needs to put to right. It is his word. He loves the world so much that he sent his only son to restore his world. Because it is his beloved creation. His judgment is different from the retaliation of our hostility and hatred. His judgment is different from our distorted imagination of punishment. It's not about how getting rid of scumbags from your safe zone. God knows that evil is a real and a horrible intruder, but sooner or later, he will put it to right. He solemnly announced that through the cross, the final judgment is coming soon. But the problem of the Corinthians was they wanted to put everything right now. By their standard, ahead of God's judgment. What about us? We think we know what God should do. We are eager to give him advice. We desire to correct others as the church of Corinth did. Yes, they are judging Paul that he wasn't like an apostle. That's why Paul answers them. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of all hearts. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul goes like this: I am faithful to God, but you insult and trample on my true heart. But when the time comes, God will reveal both mine and yours. I don't know what to do as you doubt my apostleship, but I will endure it. I'm just being faithful to God. So, it doesn't matter why and what you think of me. I don't even rank myself. Please, don't judge me. The Master Christ will make that judgment. Please don't get ahead of his judgment. That's what Paul is saying now. Having said that, Paul is now dealing with the real problem of the Corinthians. The real problem is their superiority. They are superior. They wish they would be superior to anyone else. They believe that they are superior to others. They celebrated this faith in thinking and speaking compared to others. Competition and enmity are always hiding in their claim. They claim that they have special teachers who make them special and superior. That's why they follow the different preachers, this church and that church, like some people do. They want to be full of wisdom because they want to be sophisticated. But they misunderstand. They misunderstood God's calling. Paul says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. To angels and men." You know, Paul's letters were written between the 40s and 60s AD. Rome was very powerful at the time, of course, and Paul often uses the Roman context for illustration. So Paul illustrates a Roman army returning from a victorious battle. Imagine, the Roman generals would come back to the city after winning a great victory. The general also would march in a parade through the streets carrying the booty. Weary prisoners were at the back of the procession. The defeated army was dragged where they were displayed for spectacles. And there is a religious meaning to this. The winning army needed purifying there after all the terrible things they had done for the victory. This is a huge celebration of Rome. At the very end, there were captives in chains who would be killed in a public sacrifice to the Roman gods. That's the picture Paul is showing them, that Paul himself is one of the prisoners. Paul is saying, I am one of the sloppy and humiliated captives pulled along in chains at the back. Paul cried out, I have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. This is an awful image, shocking image. But Paul uses this shocking image to show them how much they misunderstand the identity of a believer. Paul is awakening them about their identity by saying, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted in homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of all of the world, the refuge of all things. Paul is saying, everyone stands around us and stares at us like a parade in the street of Rome. But you are sitting on the top and giggling? Are you enjoying the parade too? The Corinthians were fed with their unhealthy spiritual food. They imagine they are rich and royal. They were puffed. But the situation is very different. Their apostle Paul is not a victorious general, but the booty and a weary prisoner at the back of the procession. Paul is saying that God has placed him in such a parade ending with a sentence of death. Now Paul is challenging them. What about you? What about you? What about us? I don't think we can answer this question. It's harder to answer. No one can answer this. But our brother, Bonhoeffer, answered that question. On July 18th, 1944, the German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a letter from prison to a friend. This is his letter. Christians stand by God in God's suffering, and that distinguishes Christians from pagans. Could you not keep awake with me for 1 hour? Jesus asks in Gethsemane. This is the reversal of everything a religious person expects from God. Human beings are called to suffer with God's own suffering caused by the godless world. Bonhoeffer reminds us of the crucified God. He awakens us that we are followers of Christ. Paul says, the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. Honestly, I am speechless at this heavy challenge from Paul and Bonhoeffer. I think you and I are all failing grades from their standard. We all cannot help but feel ashamed. Come on, think about it. Look at our abundance and comfortable lives. Don't you think we should feel ashamed and want to hide in a mouse hole? I feel so. But the Bible does not make us feel ashamed. And Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. That's the heart of Christians who understand the gospel. Paul helps them rethink what it means to be saved by the grace of God. The church of Corinth, they don't need to be ashamed because they are not saved by the grace of God, not by their effort. Same us. That's why we don't feel ashamed. But Paul admonishes them and us to grow. So after showing this picture of suffering apostles, Paul now teaches them one important lesson. Believers do not speak easily. Paul says, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So, let's come back to our original question. What is a believer? Believers are not someone who just talk, but pray faithfully. Because they know they cannot make things happen. But all power comes from God only. That's why believers surrender to God by prayer. You know, there is a difference between Protestants and Catholics. Before we compare them, one stresses doctrines a lot, and the other emphasizes religious ritual a lot. At the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholics had more emphasis on church tradition and religious ritual. Protestants were against them and emphasized faith instead of outer expressions. So Protestants stood against the Roman Catholics and stressed the importance of individuals' understanding of the gospel. I think most of us as Protestants still believe that we are right. However, we must be aware of the fact that our belief has become so speculative and theoretical. We focus on the believer's understanding of the gospel, which eventually led us to be more critical of all things. This is why we tend to be more critical. This is why we have stronger opinions but weaker actions. We easy to diagnose a problem, but difficult to put it into action. But according to Paul's conclusion in this chapter, our Christian life is not merely about judging what is right and wrong in talking, nor about only feeling and being touched by spiritually by speaking. But But it's about the power of God. And the power comes only through prayer. That's how Jesus taught us. It is the fight to hold the faith within us. It is about hanging in by the faith. I know we might be doubted sometimes as we expected to live a stony and wonderful and relaxing and comfortable and great life and satisfying life. But do not be discouraged. You are the loved children of God who has great intentions for you. So endure the reality with this faith. But remember that you are disappointed if you do this in a showy way. So carry on the fight to endure and do not give up. And remember, Christians should not glare fiercely and argue, but embrace and shed together tears together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. To become a believer is such a great privilege that it cannot be replaced by anything else in the world. We learn that believers are not just talking, but praying faithfully in any situation. So Lord, help us put our trust in you. Help us know that we are the source of our strength to overcome the world is coming from you. So would you lead us to realize your infinite love? Would you help us understand your endurance and forgiveness to us? Could you help us to love one another? Thank you, Lord. We pray.